You have your Bibles, let's turn together to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. After some 3.5 years of ministry in the land of Israel and also in some of the neighboring lands around Israel, meeting the needs of both men and women, meeting both spiritual needs and physical needs. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, you don't have to turn there, we're going to be in Luke 17, but Luke 9, 51, the Bible says, "It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And so Jesus is now coming to the end of his ministry, and as he begins to make his way toward the city of Jerusalem and of course toward the cross of Calvary, we saw last time how that he healed a man of dropsy. Talked about that several weeks ago. But you need to understand that this journey that Jesus was taking from Galilee down to Jerusalem, it was not a straight shot. He was not traveling in a straight line. He was going about here and there, sort of in a zigzag type of route, we could say. And that's why the Bible says now in chapter 17, here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible says, "It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he," notice it, "he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." In other words, it's not straight, but it's sort of this way, back and forth. Now, when we follow the will of God, need to understand that when we follow the will of God, we too will certainly find that our pathway will take many twists and many turns. That's just part of following God's will. But never forget that God has a purpose for each turn he brings into our life. He has a purpose for each turn. In fact, one commentator has well noted, here's what he said. He said, "No turn is without a divine purpose." No turn is without a divine purpose. Now, in the days of the Lord Jesus, you remember, as we have noted before, leprosy was a common disease. And we know from the scriptures that Jesus healed many lepers during the course of his ministry. In fact, if you will remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his messengers to the Lord, and the messengers came and said, "John wants us to ask you, are you really the Christ, or should we be looking for somebody else?" You remember that? And the answer that the Lord Jesus gave to those disciples that John had sent, Jesus gave them this answer. It's found in Luke 7, verse 22. Here's the answer he gave. He said, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see." Now here's all of the signs that Jesus is going to mention, proving that he is the Messiah. He's the one that was foretold by the prophets. And so the blind see, the lame walk, notice it, the lepers, plural, the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. However, even though many lepers were healed in the Bible, we only find two accounts. There are only two accounts that are recorded for us in the scripture. You remember, that was a dumb thing to say, I know you don't remember. 18 weeks ago, we saw Jesus healed a leper, remember, right after preaching the Sermon on the Mount. That was in Matthew chapter 8. And so we saw Jesus healing a leper after preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, but now we're going to see the second account of Jesus healing lepers. Second account. And so let's begin by noticing, number one, the people. The people. And as we consider the people, letter A, there would be their sickness. Their sickness. The Bible says in verse 12 of Luke chapter 17, verse 12, The Bible says, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers." 10 men, all of them are lepers. And as Jesus goes into this certain village, as he's drawing near to it, he is met by these men. In other words, he's met by men whose condition is hopeless. Their condition is hopeless. Because you see, there was no cure for leprosy. No cure for leprosy. In fact, according to the Lord Jesus himself, in Luke chapter 4, verse number 27, according to the Lord Jesus himself, in all of Israel, there had not been a single case of a leper being healed of his leprosy since the days of the prophet Elisha when he healed Naaman the Syrian. And that was some 840 years before Jesus came. So this is, when you get the disease of leprosy, that was a hopeless condition. There was no cure for that condition. And so we see their sickness. Then I want you to notice also letter B, their separation. Their separation, verse number 12, there met him, the Bible says, 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They stood afar off. Now, according to the law, and you can read about this, we won't take time to look at it tonight. You can go back and look at it later. Leviticus chapter 13. But in Leviticus chapter 13, when men had this disease of leprosy, because of its contagious nature, you didn't want to be around people who had leprosy because it was a contagious thing, kind of like when we came in tonight and saw Sister Lillian, and she said, "Oh, no, I'm not shaking hands with anybody," you know. I said, "Okay, I understand." Contagious, right? But that's the way leprosy was. That's the way leprosy was. And so because of the contagious nature of it, when a man was found to have leprosy, he was a total outcast from society. A total outcast. In Jewish society, there were only two classes of people. In all of Jewish society, there were only two classes of people. You were clean or you were unclean. One or the other. Only two. Only two. And those who were deemed unclean, those who were declared unclean would be driven away from their families. They would be forced out of their cities, and they would be made to dwell alone in the wilderness. And when anyone saw these lepers as they were traveling through the wilderness, if anyone saw these lepers were required, they were required to do two things. First of all, to maintain a certain distance. They were required to maintain a certain distance. H.D.M. Spence, in the pulpit commentary, he said this. He said the legal distance which these unfortunates were compelled to keep from passersby was 100 paces. So 100 paces, they were required to keep that distance. Anybody passing by, they had to maintain that 100 paces distance. That was the requirement that was given. But not only were they required to maintain a certain distance, they were required to make a certain announcement. You remember they were to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Anyone coming near, they would cry out the warning, "Unclean, unclean," and they would maintain the distance so as not to contaminate those passing by. No wonder in the Bible leprosy is such a clear picture of sin. No wonder it's such a clear picture of sin. Just like leprosy, sin also breaks up families, separates loved ones, fills the life of those who are affected with a hopeless despair. That's what sin does. Just like leprosy. And so these 10 men, while bodies were rotting away while they yet lived. These 10 men had apparently joined themselves together for companionship. Instead of the Band of Brothers, I don't know if you've seen that series or not. It's a kind of a war series, Band of Brothers. But instead of Band of Brothers, this was the Band of Lepers, okay? Band of Lepers. And they've joined themselves together. But as Jesus was passing by, the Bible says they stood afar off. And as the Lord is passing by, I'm sure that we can imagine there were crowds that were around him. And so these lepers, to those who were out on the outer edges of the crowd, Jesus being in the center, as these crowds are passing by, those on the outer edges, the lepers ask, What's going on? What's happening? Who is this that is passing by? And somebody said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. So that brings us to number two, the plea. The plea. Certainly these lepers had heard the stories. They had heard the stories as people would pass by. They heard about the wonderful miracles that Jesus had done. They heard about how that he had healed the sick and how that he had done so many wonderful works and how that lives had been so wonderfully changed by his power. And so when they heard that it was Jesus who was passing by, verse 13 says, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, there's a couple of things I want us to notice in their plea. First of all, I want you to note that it was heartfelt. It was heartfelt. In other words, they lifted up their voices. It wasn't, over here, Lord. No. Wasn't any of that. They were not seeking information from those who were on the outer edges of the crowd. They've already found out who it is that's passing by. Now they want to get the attention of the one who is in the middle of the crowd. They want to capture the attention over all the noise and the bustle of people passing by. They want to be heard over all of that. They want the one in the center of the crowd to hear them. And so the Bible says that they lifted up their voices. Now, the voice of a person with leprosy, I have learned, the voice of a person with leprosy is greatly weakened by the disease. The voice is greatly weakened by the disease. In fact, Robert Trench, He wrote probably a classic book called Notes on the Miracles of the Lord. He said this. He said, all who have studied this terrible disease tell us that an almost total failure of the voice is one of the symptoms which accompanies it. In other words, when someone is in the advanced stages of leprosy, as it gets worse and worse, the voice becomes weaker and weaker until eventually it just totally fails. But these men, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, shouted out. They lifted up their... They weren't shy. They weren't reserved. They weren't afraid somebody, you know, that they might embarrass themselves, you know. They lifted up their voice with all of their strength, with every reserve of energy in their body, lifted up their voice, shouted out to the Lord Jesus Christ, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. It was heartfelt. These men shouted and lifted up their voices simply because they did not want the Master to pass them by. And they did not want to miss the opportunity that had come to their way. Lifted up their voice. Heartfelt. Number two, letter B. Not only was their cry heartfelt, but it was honoring. If I really need help from you, I would not insult you. Doesn't that make sense? I would not come up to you and say, you know, you really stink. Can I have $100? You know, you might give me five knuckles across the end of my nose, but if I really, you know, I'd be an idiot to do that, right? I mean, I'd be an idiot. If I need your help, I'm not going to insult you. In fact, if I need your help, I might come to you instead of saying, you know, you really stink. I'd say, boy, you sure smell good. What is that? What is that perfume? What is that cologne? What is that aftershave? Whatever. What's that stuff you rolled in that makes you smell so good? You know. And what is that? And oh, you like that? Oh yeah, boy, it's very nice. By the way, could I borrow $100? You know. And see, that's how you do it. I'm just letting you know. Okay, that's how you get her done. And so these men, they need help. They're in a hopeless situation, and the master is passing by. The master's passing by. And so the Bible says that they gave him honor, and we find it here, they called him master. Now, that comes from a Greek word. The Greek word is epistates. Epistates, I think it is, if I'm pronouncing it right. Pastor Moore knows all about that. He's our resident scholar in Greek. But anyway, it's something along that line. But it's interesting from what I found that this term is only used by Luke. He's the only one in the Bible that uses this Greek term. And of course, we understand that Luke primarily wrote to who? Do you remember? He primarily wrote to the Greeks. Right? Primarily wrote to Greeks. And in the Greek world, this term that these men used, this term was a term that was used to speak of those people who were in a position of high authority. People who were held with high esteem as being men of great importance, men in high authority. And so these men, realizing Jesus is passing by, using the highest term they know, master, they called out to him, honoring him, honoring him. Not only was it honoring, notice letter C, it was humble. It was humble. The cry was simply this: have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. They did not come seeking something from the Lord based on their own merits. In other words, they did not cry, Lord, look at us. We were so faithful in the synagogue. We tithed, we did this, we did that, we did the other thing, we did all these things, and now this disease, and Lord, remember all that we did for you, and based on all of our goodness, Lord, we feel like that probably you should heal us. They didn't come with that attitude. They understood that when it came to themselves, they didn't deserve anything from God. By the way, that's a good thing for us to remember as well. We really don't deserve anything from God. Well, we do. We do. We deserve one thing. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve, right? That's what we deserve. But these men did not come making a plea based on their own personal merit. Rather, they simply called on the Lord to have mercy on them. One commentator said it this way. He said, the door to divine help is not merit, but mercy. It is not praise for yourself, but pity from God. That's the door. That's the door. Certainly Jacob understood that truth. You remember what Jacob said way back in Genesis 32, verse 10? He said, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. That's the kind of attitude that God can honor. That's the kind of attitude God will bless. As long as we're coming to God based on our own merits, that's nothing more than what? What is that? That's pride, right? And what does the Bible say about pride? Out of all the things in the world that are wicked, evil, and vile, pride is number one on God's list of things to hate. Pride. We look at pride, we think, oh, that's just normal, that's just me. Well, that's wrong. That's sin. We need to look at it from God's viewpoint. And so these men called upon the Lord, and they called upon him in an attitude of humility. Lord, not look at what I've done, not look at how wonderful I was, not look at all. No, Lord, have mercy. I don't deserve anything from you. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Notice number three, the principle. There's a principle that we see here. Verse 14 says, and when he saw them. When he saw them. By the way, let me just mention here, there is no one who has ever cried out to God with a heart of humility that has ever been overlooked. Did you get that? There has never been anyone who truly cried out to God with a heart of humility, and he did not take notice of it. Here these men cried out to God, and the Bible says that Jesus saw them. What does that mean? Simply, he turned his attention. He's now looking at them. He's looking at them. And he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. Now, there had been a day, you understand, when each of these men, I can just imagine it, each of these men got up one morning, and as they were getting dressed or whatever, getting ready for the day, one of them, every one of them at some point said, what is that right there? I've got this little white spot. What? It won't go away. Bring me some medicine to put on, you know, and anoint it, you know, and try. And so they keep watching it, you know. And sure enough, as they anxiously watch that little white spot, all of a sudden they notice, oh, you know, that it's growing. And it's getting bigger. And it looks like it's spreading, you know. And so they watch that thing, and then very nervously they go to the temple and they present themselves before the priest. And the priest, according to the biblical instructions given there in the book of Leviticus, the priest then does the examination. He looks at that white place there, and he examines it very carefully. And then their worst fears are confirmed when the priest says, you have leprosy. You have leprosy. They're forced to leave their families. They're forced to leave their homes. Forced to leave their city. They're forced to go out and dwell in the wilderness. And of course, all of these men understood that no leper would ever be able to return. No leper would ever be able to return to their family. No leper would ever be able to return to their home until the same priest who had condemned them to exile examined them again and declared that they're clean. These men understood that. But then I want you to notice, Jesus turns. He looks at these men who have called upon him for mercy. He turns and looks at them, and I want you to notice that he doesn't lay his hands on them. He doesn't pronounce a blessing on them. He simply says to them, go show yourself to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. So these men are now faced with a choice, aren't they? There's a choice now. There's one of two responses that they can follow. First of all, they can follow the evidence they see. They can follow the evidence they see. In other words, here Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest, and they're looking. What for? I mean, the leprosy, it's still there. I'm still covered with this rotten, stinking stench of leprosy in my... And what for? Why go show myself to the priest? And they could ignore it. They could ignore the Lord's command as being something that was foolish, that was something that was unreasonable. They could do that. Or the other side is, they could follow the command they heard. They could follow the command they heard. And even though they did not understand how it was all going to work out, they didn't know how it was all going to come to pass, by faith, they could make the choice to obediently do what Jesus said. By the way, they did call him Master, right? They did call him Master. And so by faith, they could just do what the Master said. And they could make their way toward the temple to present themselves, leprosy and all, to the priest. So that's what they did. That was the choice they made. And by faith, they set off on their journey. And the Bible says, verse 14, it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Go, show yourself to the priest. You're just as rotten as I am. And nothing's changed. Still full of leprosy. But the Master has told us to go. What have we got to lose? Let's go. And as they're making their way, hey, look at that. It's gone. It's vanished. It's like baby's flesh. It's so clean and soft and smooth, and the rottenness is gone, and the sores are gone, and the filth and the corruption, it's all gone. Now, there's an important principle that's found here, and that's this. It was their believing and their obedience to the words of Jesus that resulted in the cleansing. It was their believing, even though they didn't understand it, they believed it. And it was their obedience. They acted according to what they had heard. And it was the believing and the obeying that resulted in the cleansing. James put it this way in James chapter 2, 24. He said, ye see then, talking about the example of Abraham, if you read the context. And he said, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. A man is justified by his works, not by faith alone. Now we need to understand, though, that all faith is not the same. All faith is not the same. In fact, in our text, we're going to see that there were actually two types of faith in that band of lepers. Two types of faith that are found here. First of all, there was a glorifying faith. In other words, there was a faith that glorified God. A faith that glorified God. Notice a couple of things about this faith that glorified God. First of all, it was prompt. It was prompt. Verse number 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed. Here they are, these lepers. They've been given the command. They're making their way to go see the priest, just as Jesus had commanded. They suddenly realize they're cleansed. Our leprosy is gone. One of them immediately turns around and he goes back to Jesus. He immediately turns around, goes back. Verse 1, he saw he was healed and he turned back. Now, Let me just say this. We always want God to act quickly when we request his help, don't we? I mean, we have a prayer request, and you know, it's always, Lord, it's kind of like the fellow one time, my prayer request, pray for me. I want patience, and I want it right now. You know, and that's kind of the way we are. You know, we God, here's my request. I want your answer, and I want it, you know, come on, let's get on the ball up there. You know, I'm your favorite child, and so hurry, you know. I want it now. Want it now. Well, you know, we always want God to act quickly when we request his help. In the same way, when God graciously answers our prayer, we ought to be just as quick to turn around and give thanks, to give glory, to give praise to him who has answered our prayer. Ought to be just as quick. It was prompt. Immediately he turned back. Not only was it prompt, it was, number two, it was unashamed. It was unashamed. Verse 15 and 16. Notice in verse 15, the Bible says that with a loud voice he glorified God. Not with a loud voice. And notice in verse 16, giving him thanks. Giving him thanks. You see, we glorify God by praising him. And the way we praise God as he deserves is by giving to him thanks for all that he has done. Those things go together. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice. Notice it. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Well, how do we offer a sacrifice of praise to God? Keep reading it. That is, now he's going to define what he means. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. That's how we glorify God. That's how we praise God. It's by giving him thanks for what he has done for us. And that's exactly what this man did. He had asked for God's mercy to be shown. God's mercy was shown. He was healed immediately. He turns back. He gives to God the glory, unashamedly, with a loud voice, crying out his thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus. Notice number three, it was humble. It was humble. Verse 16 says that with a loud voice he glorified God, notice it, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. This man humbles himself, realizing that as a Samaritan, he has no right to the Jewish Messiah. He has no right to the Jewish Messiah, and yet mercy has been shown to him. And so he comes and humbles himself, falling down at the feet of Jesus, humbly giving him thanks. By the way, that's exactly what the psalmist advocated when he said in Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9, he said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." What should our response be to all of the blessings that God gives? Thanksgiving, sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name. Then I want you to notice, not only was there a glorifying faith, there was also a selfish faith. A selfish faith. This selfish faith, it's actually shown to us in the question that Jesus asked. When this one of the ten, one of them comes back, and Jesus asked the question, verse 17 and 18. Jesus asked the question, were there not 10 cleansed? Right? Weren't there 10? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Why did Jesus call him a stranger? Remember what we just saw? He's a Samaritan. He's not a Jew. He's not one who has access or right to anything from the Jewish Messiah. And yet all of the others, the least likely of all, a Samaritan of all things, is the one comes back to give thanks. You see, the nine were only interested in their physical healing. The nine were only concerned with the benefits of being healed. They were not concerned with God's glory. They were not concerned with giving God glory. Rather, the attitude of the psalmist, you remember the attitude of the psalmist, Psalm 116, verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me?" But that attitude was not found in these nine. That attitude was totally absent. All they could think of was, "What's in it for me? Me, 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 me. What's in it for me?" See? That's all they could think about. Now, don't misunderstand here. All of these men were physically healed. All 10 of them were physically healed. Even the ingrates were healed. Those who had no gratitude at all, even they were healed of their leprosy. But their attitude of ingratitude caused them to miss something that was far greater than a physical healing. You know, there are some things that are worse than having leprosy. Some things that are worse than having leprosy. That's being lost without hope and without God. That's worse than leprosy. And I want you to notice that these nine, even though they were healed of their disease, I want you to notice what they had missed. It's clearly seen. It's clearly seen when we pay attention to verse 19. Notice what Jesus said to the one, the Samaritan, the stranger. Notice what Jesus said to the one who came back to give thanks. Verse 19, he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith," here's the catch, "hath made thee whole." Thy faith has made you whole. In other words, this man's faith not only resulted in a physical healing, all of them got that. All of them were physically healed, but this man, he was made whole. What does that mean? Well, I looked it up in the Greek, and what that word means is actually means he was made whole. Every part. In other words, not only has God touched this man's life and changed him physically, he has been changed spiritually. He's now whole. He is now whole. In other words, this man's faith not only resulted in a physical healing, it brought about a spiritual healing that left him perfectly whole before God. Good picture of salvation, isn't it? Good picture of salvation. Now, I think the question this evening, as we bring this to a close, I think the question that we ought to consider here is simply this. I wonder what greater blessings. I'm not talking about salvation, but I'm just talking about in general. I wonder what greater blessings we have forfeited because we were not thankful for the little things that God gave to us. I wonder how many times our ingratitude, our selfish pride has robbed us of the really great things that God wants to give to us. Simply because of the fact that we're not grateful for what he has given. All we can do is complain and gripe and, you know. I mean, Brother Moore, I hear him gripe all the time. He's always complaining. "All I've got's a Hyundai, you know. I don't get to drive a Mercedes. I just have a Hyundai." Of course, then I start griping. I say, well, I don't even have a car, so there. But anyway, but we miss the great... Do you see what I'm saying, folks? We miss the greater blessings because we're not thankful for what God has already done. Not thankful for what God has already done. May God deliver us from that wicked attitude of ingratitude. The wicked attitude of ingratitude, which really... Again, bottom line, ingratitude is nothing more. It's nothing more than the symptom of a heart that is full of pride. See, ingratitude is the attitude that says, I deserve more. I deserve better. That's pride, folks. That's pride. And God hates it.